Dear friends, I think it's about 20 years ago that I spoke here in Cape Town at Piro in certain hall where there were about 2,000 people present. I was there for 2 days. There was a big problem because 3 non-white colored people wanted to attend the service. So meetings had to be held to talk about this and make a decision whether they could be present. I was glad that eventually they said they could sit on the top right at the back. Today one laughs about that, but that is a fact. My heart just breaks when I think about those 2,000 people present, and I'd like to ask, where are they today? That makes one cry. Then one understands why the state of the church and of the world is the way it is. This is a Reformation conference. Now, what would the world be like today if there wouldn't have been a Reformation? Can you imagine what it would have been like? We can't imagine what it would have been like if there would have been no Reformation. Many people had to prepare the ground with their own blood. Think of men of God who gave their life. Huss, many others. But he did not give up. He said, I'm only a duck, but the goose will come after me and they all won't be able to kill that goose. It was a word of prophecy. God is working in spite of the fact that all the forces of hell are let loose to stop what God intends to do. But he's the victor, and whatever happens, he will win. Now, friends, if we look forward for a Reformation, we can look for it till doomsday. It won't come unless we are reformed, unless we are changed, unless God does something in our hearts and in our lives. I remember before the beginning of the revival in 66, when a person told me, "Hello, we've got to pray for revival." And I thought in my heart, dear brother, I was like that as well some time ago. But now, I'm more wise because I had given up praying for revival. Before that, my heart was just filled and gripped with revival. I'd read every book I could on revival, and it was sweeter than honey to me. And I prayed, oh God, reveal yourself. Because revival is a wonderful thing. It's not churches filled with people. It is not people filled with a church, but people filled with God. And if I say God, I don't mean Allah, but the triune God. That He fills our life to overflowing. And may every preacher live in a state of revival. Because we can't expect the church to live ahead of its leaders. I used to point the finger at others, find fault with the men, find fault with the women, with the young people who were more interested in sport and worldly things than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person would ask me, why don't we have revival? I said, well, it's quite plain. Look at this, look at that. If the men are like this, if the youth is like this, and I'd find fault. I'm so thankful for the words we've heard just now. It would be good if we keep them in our hearts. And that it won't just be food for the birds, but that it will bring forth fruit in our lives. Until God showed me one day, He says, you point the finger at that person, but three fingers are pointing back to you. And the thumb points up, God is witness, that you are three times worse than the person you are finding fault with. I remember in Germany once, I said, men, amongst you, people are some good mathematicians. Many years ago, when Wernher von Braun was still alive, I said, the Lord said to the Pharisees, why do you see the splinter in your brother's life and the log in your own you don't see? And I said, tell me, how many splinters are there in a log? And a young student, university student, got up. He said, millions. I said, can't be, I never thought of that. If that is true, that only a million splinters are in a log, that should shake us to the core. That God takes our own sin much more serious than millions of that and those that we point at. And once we are busy with that, the Lord says, you get that log out of your own eye first. Then you can go and say, brother, may I help you to get that splinter out. But with us Pharisees of today and this age, we are just like them 2,000 years ago. Our own sin is just a splinter. But the sin of our fellow men is the log. But when God becomes real to us, that changes. And dear friends, I said We may look for reformation, we may look for revival, but if we are not reformed and revived and God hasn't dealt with us Christians and us personally, it's spiritual humbug to talk about these things. We'll become grey and we'll die without having seen and without having witnessed and without having experienced what it is that we are praying for. And I pray that we won't be like the Pharisees who prayed for the Messiah for 400 years. And when at last their prayers were answered and the Messiah came, and they said, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" There's a possibility that the very people who pray for revival and reformation eventually will go against it. We say history repeats itself. It's a disgrace and dishonor. It's a shame that such a thing is possible. And the Pharisees were, humanly speaking, the most pious people of their time. They were fasting twice a week, giving the tenth, and many other things. I'm just touching on some points. If I'd elaborate or go into the matter, we'd have to sit here till the sun sets. But I can't do that because the plane, I'll be too late for the plane, if that is the case. Dear friends, I've been asked to speak three times. I had been asked. But unfortunately, it wasn't possible. Now, the first theme was the urgent need of revival. The second point was, excuse me, last night I still made some points. Very often I just preach without notes, and afterwards I regret it. And I said, "Oh my, I've left out the most important point." So I made some points. But to me, very often, these points or whatever I write down are a hindrance to me, because then I've got to look again what I have written. And I wish then I could just carry on without notes. The second point is the Kwasizabantu revival. And the last one is personal revival. So I'll try this morning to speak about these three points in one message, three in one. I hope that God will make it clear and plain to us what's going to be said. Whenever I preach about revival, my prayer is, may I not just speak about revival, and may not the people just hear something about revival, but that revival will start right there, that the Christians will be revived straight away. And before I speak about the first point, I would like to read a portion to you out of the Holy Scripture. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies. Cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you. And who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. It starts with an O. It's a prayer that doesn't just come from the lips, but from the heart, deep down. And the person groans and says, oh God, rend the heavens. Now the heavens are something wonderful. They show forth God's beauty, God's glory. But this man who prayed this prayer said, even if the heavens would be torn to pieces, as long as God will come down. Those that want reformation and revival must want it badly, that they are prepared, that the things that are most precious to us, that we love and cherish the most, that we are prepared to forsake those, that God should rend those things as long as he comes down. That's true revival. That God himself comes down. As I so told you, it's not just full churches. It's not big evangelistic meetings. We praise God for that. But there's something more. And something that goes deeper than that. And that is genuine Holy Spirit revival. I think it was in 54, round about there, when the Lord's servant, Duncan Campbell, had come from abroad to visit us here in South Africa and to have some meetings. He said, I'm not a prophet. And I wasn't born of a prophet. But I can tell you, if England doesn't get revival, England is lost. And how true it is. A genuine Holy Ghost revival. There can be a revival from above, and there can be a revival from below. But when we talk about godly reformation, godly revival, that's something altogether different. Shortly after he had been here, that satanic revival came through the Beatles. But it didn't only influence England, but the whole world, even our Christian young people, listening to rock and pop music. In spite of the fact that John Lennon said, Jesus Christ is a stinking garlic person. And he used some more words. I can't expound on that. The time is too short. I'm just touching the fringe of the garment. And one of those rock and pop singers said, by listening to our music and our songs, you are selling your souls to the devil. It's heartbreaking if you see some Christian parents and their children listening to that music, having their ears filled with it, and it doesn't worry them. And the singers say, you are selling your soul to the devil. And soon your body will start moving. And you see the young girls and young men, whether they are black or white, whatever color they may be, listening to the move, to the beat, and they start moving. It's not only England, where hundreds of thousands of young people listen to it. And today, all over the world, the devil is at work. My, if you know what's going on behind the scenes, at the moment, we praise God for revival that had started, and it's still going on in great force. More or just as much as in the beginning, but according to numbers, much more. And we've got many, many young people from the streets that are prostitutes. I don't want to go into detail. It's like a dream that a person can live such a life. It's only with the help of drugs that young girls can stand it without going mad. But it's marvelous to see God coming down and working even amongst those people. Revival is the only answer to the human need. Now, dear friends, shall we talk about the first point, the urgent need of revival? Shall we bow in prayer before we carry on? Lord, please sharpen our mind, our ears, soften our hearts. May your word not come back empty, being spoken in vain, but bring forth much fruit here in our midst. We know what you did through your disciples and those 350 people when you came down in the fullness of the Spirit, and we pray that you would work in our midst this morning. The urgent need of revival. There's one thing that stands in the way of revival, and that is sin, as we heard it a few minutes ago. Sin. The revival is the work of the Holy Spirit, Reformation as well. But the heartbreaking thing is that the Spirit of God can be quenched and be grieved, grieved and quenched. That's why the Word of God says, watch and pray. We talk about more praying. We've got to have more prayer meetings. We must pray more. Prayer is just in the second instance. The first is to watch. To watch that nothing strange or foreign will come in. Watch and pray. Many sects have started with people that were praying, but they didn't watch. And the devil came in. Again, I'm sorry, I can't expound on that. You may say, how? In what way? Those are all points one would have to speak about for hours. But you accept these few points, go home and you chew the cud like a cow. And I hope that God will reveal many things to you. I think of a black congregation here in Africa where the preacher had a zeal for revival. And he told his congregation, we must pray for revival. In the beginning, the church was filled. And then after a while, an empty chair. And the empty chairs grew in number. And then the preacher couldn't stand it any longer. And he called all his elders together. He says, do you see and do you realize we're going backwards? Christ said, go to all the nations. Spread the gospel to the end of the world. But we'll never experience that because we are getting less. You must excuse me. I haven't preached in English for a long time. And then I get German words and Zulu words in my mind and want to use that. And suddenly I realize, no, that's not English. And he called his elders together. And we come together once a week and pray that God would revive us again. That these empty benches would be filled. They agreed. They came together every morning early, about 5 o'clock for a prayer meeting. After that, after some weeks and months, one of the elders came to him and said, shouldn't we give up? We've been praying for such a long time, getting up so early, and there's no revival. Shouldn't we give up? Blessed is the preacher who doesn't listen to his elders sometimes. I say sometimes, because the possibility is that they are right and he is wrong, but mostly that he is right and they are wrong. But he was determined. And he said, no, brother, we won't stop it. We'll go into the other extreme. We'll pray every morning now. Every morning. Not only once a week. And it didn't please this man. Luckily, he didn't just fall away, as many do. Men of God say, if a third of those who pray for revival go through with it, it's a good percentage. Two-thirds will fall away along the path before the revival comes or during the revival. But Paul experienced it right to the end, that some of his co-workers left him because of the world. Well, this man said, we gather every week. It didn't please this man at all. But, well, there was nothing else he could do. So he came, and they pleaded with God and cried to God. Till one day, this very man who said we should stop it came and said, there is a sin that I've got to confess. Edwin Orr, Dr. Edwin Orr, was a brilliant man with a brilliant mind. He made a study of revivals, and he said, revival starts when people start confessing their sin. And it ends when people stop confessing their sin. When repentance falls away, as we heard of David. And surely he must have prayed to God and confessed his sin in his bedroom. But the Zulus have a strange saying. If you say you confessed your sin in the bedroom and you come out, they ask you, what did you do in the room? I confessed my sin. They said, oh no, you were hiding it. If you confess the Lord, you don't just go into the bedroom and lock the door and confess him there. There's more to it. Dear friends, the heathen have got to change. But we Christians have to change as well. We are more to blame if we are not revived than the ungodly for not being saved. That's why the Bible says, judgment has to begin with the house of God. That's where it begins. I always thought it begins with the godless. And God said, no, that's why you are so stupid, Elo. Because you don't see things as God sees them. God starts with his own, in his own house. That's where judgment must begin. And this elder came to him, and he wept and he cried. He said, I've got to confess something. I've been unfaithful in many matters. He says, I had a friend. We were like twins. But then he got seriously ill and he died. But before he died, he says, brother, could you do me a favor? My wife has got no experience and doesn't know anything about financial matters. When I've passed away, I've got many cattle. Could you sell those for my wife? And then put the money into the bank that she'll have something to live on after I have left this world. He said, gladly. Gladly. And he died. And he sold the kettle. And when he had the lump sum together, he went to the bank to deposit the money. And he said, oh my, surely I can just take a bit of it. I've done all this work and put it into my pocket. And he did so. And he said, I sinned against my brother, who isn't in this world anymore. I didn't keep my word. And I sinned against the widow. Friends, when God judges us, a thing which may seem little becomes greater than the highest mountain in this world and presses us down unless we come to the cross with it. And he said, I've got to confess. I failed. I wasn't faithful. And you know that God says, if we are not faithful in financial matters, God won't entrust us with spiritual things. Mark that. He put that right. He came to his co-elders and said, brothers, I've been the hindrance here that God couldn't come down and grant us revival. I've been unfaithful. And then they carried on praying. The next Sunday, there were fewer empty chairs. Within a short while, the church was too small. God immediately started working. You see, there's an urgent need that has got to be attended to before we can expect God coming down in great power and awkward holiness, which one can't explain, and we have no words to what it means, that we can experience things that no eye has seen, no ear has heard. When God comes down and works and reveals himself to mankind, it goes far above what we can ask and pray for. And I praise God that he works not only according to our faith, but according to his riches in glory, which extend by far our imagination and our prayer life and the things we pray for. Dear friends, I mustn't delve on that point too long, but let's carry on. The Beatles said they are more famous than Jesus Christ, but praise God, they are gone, they are past. But Jesus Christ is still the same. So let us not be washed away with the stream of things, but stand fast. A person who was depressed so often, what a disgrace if a Christian is under the cloud, when a Christian is despondent. And every time in the prayer meeting he said, brothers, pray for me. Temptation is too big for me. I'm so disappointed. And I'm suffering of this. And one day he came to the meeting, and he was bright, shining. And they said, "What's happened to you?" He says, "God has spoken to me." "Oh, yes. What has he told you?" "He says, I was down in the dumps, and I took the Bible and read it. And I read, and it came to pass." I said, "Thank God it hasn't come to stay. It's come to pass." You see, whatever comes your way, if you think, "Well, I can't bear it," it's come to pass. And thank God for it, that it has come to pass. There are things that have got to be dealt with in the Christian church. John the Baptist was the greatest born of woman, except our Lord Jesus Christ. Not Moses, not Abraham was as great as he was. We may say, why was he so great? He didn't raise the dead. He didn't heal the sick. Where do you see his greatness? I think in the words he spoke. When he opened his lips right at the beginning, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He preached repentance. And he said, "That which is crooked, you make it straight. Those crooked things in your life and in your past have got to be dealt with. It's got to be straightened out, my friend. Don't close an eye to that." And those, make a highway for our God. If there has ever been a generation that should understand the words of John the Baptist, the voice, he was just a voice in the wilderness. It was God himself speaking to him and through him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. We can't understand that and explain that. How is such a thing possible? But it's not for naught that he says, of all those born of women, wasn't greater than him. And the message was, make straight the Lord's path. Prepare a way for God. We pray, God, come down. And he says, I would like to come down much more than you would like me to have come down. But there's no way. There's no way. There are crooked things in your life. There are things you haven't put right. And if you go to Isaiah, he says, the mountains, the high places, pride will be brought down. The valleys will be filled. Many Christians' life aren't a testimony. It's just up and down, up and down. Oh, dear friends, that doesn't bring honor to God's glory. Your life has got to be a highway. And we know the freeways and the highways, where the valleys are filled. Go to Germany, you'll see some at the Autobahn, where they fill valleys. Cross the, make, build bridges from one side to the other. In the olden days, down and up. But now it's a highway. May God grant that your life will be a highway for the thrice holy God. When Isaiah got a glimpse of the glory of God, he cried out, and he was a brilliant man. I don't know whether there ever has been an evangelist as great as that man. And when he saw the presence of God, the Lord lifted up high in the temple, that the very foundations of that temple shook. He heard those seraphs with two wings hiding the faces, the feet, and flying, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." I praise God for his love. If it wouldn't be for his love, I wouldn't be here. That's what melted my heart when I made a decision against God and I read about his love. And I said, "Lord, do you still love me?" Having pointed my fist toward him, "Do you still love me?" It melted my heart and I prayed like a child. And when I read after that, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" I didn't know anything of the Greek meaning. Just in our languages, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" You know his answer. And the third time Jesus used the word he was using, God says, "Do you agape me?" He said, "I phileo you." Yeah. That time he said, "Do you phileo me?" That's why he could deny the Lord. And he said, "Well, feed my sheep. It's got to come out of love." Yeah. But here in the temple, the angels didn't cry out, "Love, love, love is the Lord." They said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." When in revival times and reformation times, God reveals his holiness to his people. And then we are starting to fear him with a godly fear. And then we get a hatred for the world. And if we are filled with the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the things of the world won't come in. Throw an empty bottle into the sea, soon the sea will come into it. But if that bottle is full, no water will come in. You remember years ago the Kon-Tiki expedition. He wanted to cross the ocean, but didn't succeed. The ropes would break. He wanted to prove that in times of old the people could get to America. Until he got to the place where he said, "I mustn't use dry wood. I must use wet wood. Because dry wood expands because of the seawater. But if those trees are still full of sap and they are green, no water can penetrate into them. If our young people are filled with God's Spirit, the world won't come in." The world won't come in. And one man, once a leader of a certain church, which I will not mention, he said, "Why is it that we in the so-called Pentecostal churches, or the modern churches, are troubled so much by fornication, much more than those that don't have the Spirit?" Well, dear friend, there must be something foul and something wrong some way with that Spirit that has filled you. But I drop the matter. I'd just like to close with this. One Satanist told me, he says, you know, you are the laughing stock of the devils. Oh? Yes, Christians are. I said, why? You know, he says, you know what we do? We go to the churches and we tape their singing. Then we go back and we find, we take away the Christian words and put in our satanic words. And it harmonizes very, very well. And we laugh about the Christians. And the beat is the same. Okay, forget about it if you want to forget about it. We need revival badly, but we'll only get it God's way. I think I've got to stop there because I won't finish, and we still like to have a time to ask questions, if there are those that would like to ask questions. The urgent need of revival. I remember a certain professor in one of our universities, theological man, spoke to his students, his first year students, right at the beginning. And he says, young men and women, I'm not interested in the life you live. That doesn't bother me. As long as you study well. Well, with such theology and such a Christianity, we are doomed and damned forever. And we won't get anywhere, whether we like it or not. Our lives have got to be right. Well, now I'm tempted to speak about lives, and we haven't got time for that. But you just pray, Lord, search my heart. See if there is any wicked way in me. And grant that I'll see things the way you see them. Now the Kwasizabantu revival. The second point. It started in 1966. When we were at the end of ourselves, I had been a preacher for 12 years, and I couldn't carry on anymore. I said, oh, my brothers are enjoying their lives, making money, being in business, doing farming. I could do the same. And here I am a missionary for 12 years, the most unhappy person in this world, dissatisfied with what I got. In theory, everything is right. The form of godliness I had, but I was denying the power. And I said, oh, God, I got the little congregation together, the little black congregation. I said, people, I'm at the end of myself. Could we, just for a while, accept the Bible literally as God's word? We don't defend ourselves. We don't justify ourselves. But let's face it squarely what the Bible says. You see, there are some words in the Bible. I couldn't believe that the whole Bible is literally God's word. You can explain it so easily. In the beginning they didn't have the typing machines that we have. They wrote letters. Some say there were 2,000 scriptures or 2 letters in the Bible were translated 2,000 times. And the one sent it to the other. And then it's only human if a mistake gets into that. Well, but there are some things that I couldn't forget. For instance, the Lord said, if I haven't come to judge the world, but the words that I have spoken will judge you on judgment day. I said, what if that is true? Because I wouldn't say, in spite of doubting some portions in the scripture, and I'd be the fool as to sit on the judgment seat and say, this is right, that is wrong. But we said, let's take the whole Bible as it is written. Let's not be like naughty children getting hold of a cake, breaking it to bits and pieces, and getting all the sweet things out of it. All the sweet things. They're baking a little bread there at our place in the bakery, and I always say, give me that little bread with the ticks in it. You know what a tick is. Maybe you're not a farmer and you don't know what a tick is. But the farm people, they know, because they dip their cattle. Of course, it's no tick, just sweet raisins, cherries on top of it. I said, let us not be like naughty children. And excuse me saying, like some movements that have got their petty verses in the Bible. The favorite verses, which they explain over and over and over again. And that's the A and the Z, the Alpha and Omega in their lives. One man of God says, if you read the Bible, read those verses you don't like. Those that don't suit you. Of course, when you want revival, you'll have to deal with it. God says, my ways are not your ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. And unless we are prepared to sacrifice it and say, not my way, your way, Lord, shall be done, we will never get anywhere. But by God's grace, we came together with a small black congregation. I said, well, let's take the Bible, let's take a book. We don't jump from one verse to the other. We take a book, we start the first chapter, verse 1, then 2, then 3, then 4, then 5, and we go through the book like that. And dear friends, why? I don't remember anymore. We started with Acts of the Apostles. And from the very first verse, God pierced our hearts, where Dr. Luke says to his friend, I've written you the first letter of all that Jesus Christ did and taught. I said, what? Can that be true? If God speaks to you, I tell you, you've got to bend or you'll break. Jesus, before he spoke, he did things. We say, don't do according to what I do. Do according to what I tell you. The modern Pharisee. The Lord Jesus says, all the Pharisees that tell you to do, do it. But don't do what they do. But that's why even if they preached the word, they were empty words. And when Jesus spoke, they marveled. He spoke with authority. Why? Was backed by his life. So, the Bible must not just be in our mind, just on our lips, must have revolutionized our very life and changed us and reformed us completely. Otherwise, we are playing the fool with God in saying, oh God, please come down. God, come and work. Grant us revival. Lord, please. And he says, why do you pray? I don't listen to that. Then God spoke to us concerning our lives. And he started with the greatest sinner in that congregation. And you know who that man was? That's this man that's speaking to you. I was the worst and the greatest of all the sinners in the church. In spite of preaching for 12 years. Telling them I come to you as a servant of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, if you still try to please men, you're not a servant of Jesus Christ. Harsh and hard and difficult words. That's why we should pray, watch, and earnestly pray that we won't be disqualified at the end of the road. And Paul says, I don't want that to have happened. We got to the place, the revival was born out of God's word. When we said, let God's word be true, it is true, but true in our lives. And literally take it as the word is written. We accept it as God's word. And there were so many things. A thing I couldn't understand. 3,000 people got converted the first day at Pentecost. Then it grew up to 5,000. These were together daily. In spite of the fact they were Jews. But coming from different places of the earth. Different languages. And in spite of that, they were of one heart. One soul. I said, no, that's a greater miracle than speaking in tongues. When we come together, we just be 20, 30 people, we get a certain theme, what you think about this and that, and we find we're not on the same level. We are not of one heart and one soul. And you know the characteristics of a soul. Your thinking, your feeling, etc. How can it be possible that thousands of people, men and women, can feel the same thing? That must be God and only God who can do such a miracle. That they could be one. As the triune God is one, Father with the Son, Son with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. And that this divine oneness will be amongst the Christians. That we don't fight each other, go against each other, and we think we serve God. No matter what church we belong, what race we are, God doesn't look at that. Oh, if I could only have time to dwell a bit on the different races, but I can't. And then we got to the place where John and Peter went into the temple to pray. They found that lame beggar begging for money. He was lame from birth. And they put him at the gate, the beautiful gate. I don't know for how long they must have been doing that. Surely the Lord very often went into the temple. Did he never see him? Or did he never see Christ? That's just food for thought. All right. When Peter and John got there and he was begging, Peter said, "Look at us. Look at us." If we've got a bit of theology in our bones, we say, "What? How could that man make such a grave mistake? Look at us." It's not look at us. Look at Christ. Look at God. Look at his word. I said, "Lord, how could you entrust this man with the keys of heaven, just being filled with the Holy Spirit, and making such a grave mistake? Look at us." But only afterwards it dawned. You are a letter written by God with his finger, the Holy Spirit. Dear friend, you are a letter. It's a pity that the world doesn't read the Bible or reads it so little. But there's a thing they read, and that's you. And especially if you claim to be born again. And they say, "What? He's born again?" Just listen at that noise. Just look at his relationship with his wife. Just listen to his children. And those are Christians. But Peter unashamedly said, "Look at us. Silver and gold have we not. But what I have, I give to you." He didn't say what we have. There are different functionings, different gifts in the Bible. Peter had that gift of healing, but not John. That doesn't mean that he was inferior to Peter in not raising the dead and healing the sick. He was a very, very talented and gifted person, John. He says, "Do you want to know the difference? To know who's a child of God and who isn't? The child of God doesn't sin. He that sins is of the devil." Oh, praise God that those people are dead. We'd say that's false teaching, false teachers. But John couldn't believe that you could be a disciple of Jesus Christ and a preacher and a Christian, and you are carrying in your old sins, carrying on with your sins. Didn't go into his head. But let's drop that. Silver and gold we have not. But what we have, and what I have, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise. And the man arose. I'm not going into detail, dear friends. I'm just touching the hem of the garment. Otherwise we don't get anywhere. And then I told that small congregation of black Christians something that happened in a Catholic cathedral. There were about 1,000 to 2,000 people present. After the service, they didn't have little plates for collection money. They had a big table at the back. And when they had left, the table was filled with silver and gold. And after the service, the old priest, the old father, was sitting there counting the money, and the young priest came along to give him a hand. And he said, "You see, young man, Peter can't say anymore, 'Silver and gold have I not.'" He said, "Yes. Neither can he say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, arise.' The tables have turned. What they had, we haven't. But in spite of being bankrupt, so to say, not having silver or gold, he could say, 'Look at us.'" If you are in such a situation, no food, no work, etc., you're down in the dumps, your face doesn't look like one who believes in the risen and exalted Christ, the all-powerful, sitting at the right hand of power and of God. And still beaming, shining, telling people, "Look at us." And they had to feed thousands of people every day. And when I had spoken about that, a young woman got up, had been a heathen, had got converted 3 months prior to that, and she said, "Mfundisi, minister, teacher, may I pray?" I thought, oh my. You know, as preachers, we often get in awkward situations. Now she may pray a prayer that isn't scriptural and isn't biblical. And most probably there are visitors here. And when they hear that prayer, they will say, "Oh my, what a church is that." But as I looked at that person, I saw the tears running down the cheeks. I said, "All right then, you can pray." And that young converted person prayed a prayer. A simple prayer. But when she prayed, it got warm here within. I said, "Is that what the two disciples on the way to Emmaus felt when the Lord opened the scriptures to them? Lord Jesus, we've heard of what you did in the days of old. We heard about your church in Jerusalem. Could you please work in our midst in the same way that the church today will be like the church in Jerusalem?" Dear friends, after that prayer, I stopped in the middle of the message. I stopped and I said, "Go home with the grace of the Lord." I went to my brother and I said, "You know, a strange thing happened today in the church." In the church was an old cowshed, but we got rid of all the cow manure. I went to the prison department, asked for some prisoners. The owner of that room used it as his cowshed. And I enjoyed, you know, every nation has got its own ways. I like preaching to the Germans. You know, the Germans, they just speak. And they haven't got that English mentality of being a gentleman. If you get to a house and he had just a row with his wife and you meet him, he greets you, "I've just had a row with my wife." He tells you immediately. So you can speak wonderfully to them. And if they asked, what must we do to have revival? I say, it's quite simply, raus mit dem Mist. Get the cow dung out. You see, just look whether you haven't got cow dung in your life. Dear ladies, everything that's not scriptural is worth less. Your good is worth less than done. You may call it precious, but it's worth nothing. I said, brother, the service ended. Not with terrorists. At that time, we didn't have terrorists yet, but we had rioters. You know, the rioters at Vereeniging. What's the name of the place? You know, these grey hairs seem to affect my mind. I preached there the other day. Excuse?
Sharpville.
Well done. Sharpville. I said it wasn't stopped by rioters, but by a prayer. But if that prayer was of the Holy Spirit, the Church of Christ will be the same as it was in the beginning. I believe it with all my heart. And it didn't take long, a week or two after that, God rent the heavens and came down. Oh, please forgive me for being so long-winded. That's the fault with missionaries. The last point, I'll try to make it short. Personal revival. I started by saying we point the finger at others, and it starts with you, not with your wife. Forget about your wife. Don't say things are the way they are because of your wife. John Wesley had a wife, a dangerous wife. He preached perfect love, and sometimes she would drag him by his hair through the room. A terrible wife. But eventually she left him and even she wrote a short notice. My wife has left me. I didn't chase her away. Last point, I won't fetch her back again. And he carried on preaching. John Wesley, some men of God have got a tough time. Oh, if you knew how she fought him in public and in the newspapers. Many of us would faint having such a wife. So, dear men, don't blame your wife. Maybe she is the way she is because of you. By that I don't say John Wesley didn't practice perfect love toward her. Your children. Oh, children are a danger to Christian parents. Many fall by the wayside because of the children. They quickly find fault with other children. But you don't touch their children. It's the apple of their eye. And they won't mind poking their finger into God's eye. But all women are not the same. The mother of John Bunyan spoke to her son, John. As a young man, she says, John, my son, if you live that kind of life that I haven't taught you, on Judgment Day, I'll be a swift witness against you. Those are hard words, harsh words. No wonder that she produced and trained at John Bunyan. Mothers, are you godly mothers? Will your children end in hell or in heaven? And she says, my son, I told you. And if you carry on with it, know this thing, when we get to judgment day, I'll be the first swift witness against you. And that man got converted. She put her foot down and she stood. But she had the right spirit. Do it in the right way and not in the wrong way. Two wrongs don't make a right. It starts with you personally. And dear wife, don't blame your husband. Don't have thoughts of leaving him. The Bible says you shouldn't leave your husband. If you do, because of immorality and unfaithfulness, you can leave him, but you shouldn't get married again. Oh, excuse me for quoting God's word. Dear friend, there was a preacher in America, and the going was tough and hard in his church, his congregation. Nobody was moved by his preaching. Nobody was pierced by God's word. And he heard about another man of God. And America is quite big, the US, 8 times the size of South Africa. So he says, I'm going to go to that man of God. I'll ask him whether I can stay with him for 2 weeks. I'd love to be with him when he prays, to learn to pray. I like to be with him when he preaches. Could I be with him for two? If I only could be with him for 2 weeks. So he undertook this long journey. And when he got there, he explained to this man why he came. And he says, oh, dear friend, brother, you needn't stay 2 weeks. I'll give you the remedy right now. You go home, go into your study. If there's something in your study, just remove it. Take chalk, sit on the floor, and make a circle around you. See to it that you close it properly. Close yourself in. And say, God, send revival. Send it within this circle. Start right here. Being full of pride, he was hurt. He thought, well, this man hasn't got good manners. The problem doesn't lie with me, but with the elders, with the young people of the church. I'm not to be blamed. He says, there's no more I can say. I think he felt, was it Naaman in the Old Testament when he came to the prophet? And he thought the prophet would come out and put his hat off for him. And the prophet just sent his servant, go and tell him to dip into the river 7 times. He got annoyed and angry. He says, I'm going home. Our rivers are clean. This river is dirty. We've got a new mission station close to the Tugela River. If you want to see chocolate water, come and visit us. He says, I should dip into this dirty water. Never. You see, if you want to go God's way, it's humbling. If you can't humble yourself, forget about it. Go to hell with your pride. And you'll be with Lucifer forever. There you can sing your lamentations. Well, on the way, his servant said, Sir, if he would have asked you for a difficult thing, would you have done it, paid it, great lots of money? But now he just asks you to dip into that dirty water 7 times. Why don't you do it? Try it. Try it. Dear friends, if God speaks to you, don't be too proud to bow to God. You'll have to bow. You'll have to become the least. When I prayed for revival, God spoke to me many a time, and I said, I can't allow this. I'll never, Lord. He says, well, forget about praying for revival. I didn't tell you pray for revival. You pray for revival. So, if you don't want it, leave it. I said, oh Lord, I can't. I need it, and I need it badly. And those were the apartheid years. And I grew up in a staunch Verkrampter of the Verkrampters, where we were taught as children, eat all the food on the table, so that the servants in the kitchen won't get anything. That's where I grew up. And my father was the chief deacon in our church, which we believed that we were the only right church in this world. We just slip into heaven. The others, well, maybe God's grace is so great that they will maybe enter into heaven. But we just automatically are heavenly citizens. And God spoke. He dealt with my pride. He says, the first, the last. The biggest, the servant of all. I said, oh Lord, you can't expect me, when I see a black man walking with a suitcase, go to him and say, I'll carry the suitcase for you. Never. Lord, no. I can't. I can't, Lord. I can't do such a thing. He says, well, then leave it. Then leave it. I say, Lord, I can't leave it. Well, revival is my work. I expect obedience to what I say. And you can't expect others to obey what you say if you aren't an obedient Christian. I said, Lord, even the blacks say it to themselves. And we say, if you bow to a black, he'll sit on your head. And he won't just sit on your head, he'll do something. I won't tell you what. I remember the day when I threw myself on the bed and I said, Lord, I'm a lukewarm Christian. I'm a lukewarm Christian. Forgive me. It goes against my grain, my very character and being. But I say yes. I say yes, O God, to what you say. Change me into a right servant of the Lord. I got up from my bed. I couldn't kneel. I just threw myself on the bed. I opened the door, went outside, and an old Zulu came along. And he greeted me. I was only a young man. Says, I greet you, my father. Ngiyakubingelela baba. I said, what? He didn't know what was going on in that room. I lost my life. And Jesus said, unless you lose it, you won't find it. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Never before had a black man called me his father. Double my age. He says, father. And he did it in a way that you could feel he meant it. It's true what the Bible says. He that loses his life for my sake will find it. And God had to deal with this evil servant, the greatest of sinners in this world, and the worst sinner in that congregation. And I could just say, God, I'm not prepared, but I say yes. It goes against my grain, but I say yes. Let it be according to your word. And I didn't know that at the same time was God was moving amongst the people. Man was reconciled to his wife, children, with the parents, and God kindled that fire. Went from one school to the other, from one church to the other, from one congregation to the other. But no time for that. There's a dire need for revival and reformation. If it doesn't happen in the world, at other places, you are doomed. And learn from God's coming down in KwaZulu-Natal. And then it's a personal thing. It's got to start with you. Shall we pray? Oh God, I pray that you would have your way in our lives and that we'll gladly surrender all our all to you, so that your will can be done in our lives as it is done in heaven, and that thy kingdom can come, thy will can be done as it is done in heaven, and above all, hallowed be your name. Amen. Yes. Yes.
If anyone has any short questions to address to Reverend Erla Stegen, just stand quickly and state it concisely. Any questions?
Said, but we who claim to be filled with the Spirit of God must live such lives that the others will envy us and say we'd like to be like you. There was somebody else as well.
Yes.
Thank you so much for your message this morning. It's really special. It's great to be here. Otto Kingsley from the Leprosy Mission. And And just to say I was there 28 years ago at Kwazi Sibantu, I wonder how old you were then. That will give me your age now. But just to say, brother, is it Gerard Stegen? Is he still alive? He also used to go around and preach like you. An elderly gentleman.
My brother, Friedel.
Cousin Friedel.
Yes, he's my eldest brother. He's still going strong at the moment. He's in Europe, going from one place to the other. He's 8 years older than what I am. And if you are good in mathematics, you say 35 years ago you were at Kwazi Sibantu. 38 years ago. 28 years. You can work it out. I'm in my 75th year.
Wonderful.
All right. Another question?
He's questioning. If you could say something more about the music issue, please.
Ja, kom ons vergeet van die kerk en begin hier by onsself. Nog een vraag?
Dank u wel. To do as David did, I want to put in the sword in the sand today, in the ground and say, I'm not going to sin anymore. I'd like all Christians to do the same with me this morning.
Hmm. And don't say you won't sin anymore. You'll do. But say, by God's grace. All right. Something else?
My name is Msinche. I don't know if many people can call my name. They just can't pronounce it. I would like to thank you for this opportunity. I never knew that one day I would be standing with the other people of the other race. This is my first time standing with the people in the name of the Lord. I'm a born-again Christian. This is my first time, and I would like to thank you all the people. I'd like to thank you, Mr. Vincent.
Thank you. Do you have a question?
I would like to, with all due respect, can you please just say a prayer for us, especially black young people. They still have that anger against the white people.
Mm.
That is happening. I know many of them where I come from. We have got an anger against the white people. They do housebreaking to the house of the white people in such high areas. So can you just say a short prayer?
Fine. We are praying and we will pray.
Thank you.
Thank you.
There was another question just here.
Well, it's something personal, but I would just like to know, how can I bless and glorify and honor God more? Because he says God is holy, holy. How can I show him holiness or really honor him and praise him more?
Yes. Pray that God will deal with all unholy things in your life, all things that are not according to his will, everything that quenches the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit more than anything else. The label of God's Spirit is Holy Spirit, that every unholy thing will be dealt with, to sanctify you wholly, to change you completely, and it will come automatically.
says that when you're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be there. Now, one cannot bring that fruit by yourself. But when you gave your life to Christ, was there a conscious decision every day disciplining yourself not to do the things that you want to do and do the things that Christ tells you? Or was it just naturally happening? How would you know that my life is now given to Christ? The seal has been written, it's open. How did you know that?
If you surrendered all to Christ, all, things will happen in your life that will test you whether you really meant what you said and what you did. And as you carry on, if you failed, come to the Lord immediately, come to the cross, share it with somebody if you've got somebody to share it, but never share things to a man who will tell other people about us. A man doesn't even share with his wife. He keeps it. It's between you two, you and him and God. Cleanse yourself and you'll grow in his grace. You can't set a fixed time. There'll be things where like Jesus said to Peter, what I do now, you don't understand, but afterwards you'll understand. And we've got to learn to wait upon the Lord as well. He doesn't do it in your time. He does it in his time. And he's a sovereign God. But in the meantime, he's busy with you.
Thank you. Are there any other questions?
If I understand you correct, the message that you presented this morning to us as the Reformation Society is, if it doesn't start with personal repentance and cleansing our own lives, then it's useless going on with this organization.
Yes, no, I didn't preach to the society, I preached to you. Thank you.
Amen. But I think we... Are there any other questions anyone would like to ask? Thing burning on someone's heart? Brother?
I just like to speak also about the information. It's me, which I feel spoke more about the Bible. What's the advice or the suggestion in viewers in the church about the
The brother says you've spoken on revival this morning. What can you say to what we must do for reformation? Do you have a few more words to add, he asks, please.
I think you just do what you've heard already.
Yeah.
I wouldn't like to repeat my sermon, then I'll be too late for the plane.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you. At the back. How far has the revival spread from that prayer meeting in Kwasibantu?
Oh, only God knows. And one day we'll see. We can't see.
But our mission base is, of course, as far as Europe and Australia and all over the world. Uncle George, I wonder if I could ask you to come and just close this session in prayer and to pray God's blessing on Uncle Ola's. After tea, he will be heading for the plane. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what we could hear. Lord, you are before us now, we heard. And from our own free will, we can decide now what way are we going. Will we stay as we are, or will we be obedient to our conscience? That we will go out and take a firm decision in our hearts, Lord, to follow you, whatever the price. Give us the grace, Lord, to go with you with all our heart. And that we can, in this godless time, see the kingdom of God expanding. Like a stone thrown in a quiet dam, and it circles out to the far ends of the world, Lord. That we will be obedient. Even if the price is high, you will never tempt us above what we can carry, Lord. You promised us that, and we take you on that. I want to pray for your servant, Lord. Be with him and his family. Continue with them, Lord, and with us here in the Cape, that we will take this message and go with it with all our hearts, because we ask it for your name's sake, and we bring you the honor and the glory. Amen.